be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this can only and only be done via steadfastness. If our willpower breaks, if our decision power breaks, if we're not able to abide by the decisions that we have made when it comes to attaining the nearness to the Almighty Allah, then we won't be steadfast and we won't attain our ultimate goal. But being steadfast is one thing that is incredibly vital. And that is what we learn from Imam Ali alayhi salam. To be steadfast in the defense of the religion, in the defense of our iman, in the defense of truth and righteousness. And in this era, we definitely should be steadfast in our support for our Palestinian brothers and sisters. We must not waver in our support for them. They are on the forefronts of the defense of Islam, both in a very physical manner, but also in an ideological manner. And so we must really take the side of our Palestinian brothers and be steadfast in our support for them, because surely supporting the Palestinian brothers and sisters is the right thing to do, and it is the divine thing to do as well. A very beautiful lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma inna qulubal mukhbitin ilayka walaha.
O Allah, verily the hearts of those who surrender to Thee are full of passionate love. The path of those who long for Thee is the straight, true road. The instructions given by those who lead on Thee are distinct and precise. The minds of those who are aware of Thy reality are filled with awe and reverence. The call of those who invite unto Thee is loud and clear, and the doors of approval are kept open for them. Whoso submits a supplication to Thee receives a favorable answer. Whoso turns repentant unto Thee gets acceptance and amnesty. Whoso bursts into tears in fear of Thy punishment obtains mercy. Whoso seeks redress from Thee finds the required assistance at his disposal. Whoso asks for Thy help procures the aid as a gift. Thy promise made with Thy servants is fulfilled. Whoso asks for pardon of his errors finds them reduced to nothing. Whoso does everything for Thy sake discovers that each and every deed has been preserved. The means of livelihood available to the created being come from Thee like a rainfall, and in addition, many recurring favors and bounties reach them in regular succession. The sin of those who ask for forgiveness are overlooked. The wants and needs of all that which has been created by Thee are properly satisfied. Those who put forward genuine demands get more than they ask for, one after the other, again and again. For the hungry, wholesome food is arranged. For the thirsty, clean water is available in abundance.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother, Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Fires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Israel's economy is now in a crisis as it was hit by a double whammy this year, the so-called judicial overhaul and the U.S.-Israel genocidal war. Local stocks have underperformed global stocks this year. At the beginning of the year, the local stock market was shadowed by growing political uncertainty around the proposed judicial overhaul. The planned proposal sparked fears that the changes to the regime's legal system would threaten the independence of the judiciary and make business and investments less predictable. Over the course of the year, total equity raised from the public plunged to about 8.2 billion shekels from 21.7 billion shekels in 2022, while the average daily trading volume was down 12% year on year. The public withdrew a massive 30 billion shekels from funds that invest in shares and bonds in Tel Aviv and poured 20.5 billion shekels into funds that invest in securities abroad. And following Israel's genocide in Gaza and the ensuing hostilities, Israeli securities initially dropped and the shekel plunged to the weakest level in more than a decade.
The social media platform X has provided a vital lifeline to journalists debunking Israel's disinformation around its genocidal war on Gaza. Several lies the Israeli occupation forces pushed out were immediately discredited by investigative journalists on the site. For that reason, Elon Musk is simultaneously a key ally and target of the Zionist regime. Musk has been mobilized against by key Zionist lobby groups like the Anti-Defamation League and the Center for Countering Digital Hate. And it is likely that his visit was an opportunity for the Zionist regime to apply more pressure on him to censor the social media platform. During the short pause in Israel's bombing of Gaza, the billionaire owner of the platform X, Elon Musk, traveled to meet with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu for an indoctrination session. While in occupied Palestine, he was taken on a guided tour of the Gaza settlement envelope by Netanyahu. A solemn picture was taken with Musk looking down at a baby cot, supposedly littered with bullets from the Palestinian resistance. However, it was revealed that those bullets matched those coming from Israeli tanks rather than Palestinian fighters. And as the war of disinformation continues, large U.S. corporations like Walt Disney, Warner Brothers, and Comcast suspended their ads on X in protest against his alleged anti-Semitism. This has, of course, been lobbied for by Israel's spy agency, the Anti-Defamation League, for some time. The U.S. government has even issued a statement condemning Musk for the abhorrent promotion of anti-Semitic and racist hate. In October, when Israel cut all electronic communications in Gaza, Musk offered to provide his Starlinks to internationally recognized aid organizations in the Strip. This infuriated the Israelis, who vetoed the idea immediately. While on his trip to the settler entity, Musk commented to Israeli President Isaac Herzog that he supported the idea of re-education camps in Gaza to prevent another generation of resistance. He also commented that he would help establish economic prosperity in the area. With the constant stream of contradictory messages, the battle for the soul of Elon Musk continues.
On January the 3rd, 2024, twin terrorist explosions hit an event in the Iranian city of Kerman, marking the fourth anniversary of the assassination of senior Iranian commander Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. The two explosions occurred minutes apart at two different locations packed with civilians. Some of the injured recount the horror that they've been through.
I think it was 3 o'clock when the explosion happened. People were running toward me. I saw several injured lying on the ground. I was scared. It was very awful. The air was dusty. I really don't want to remember that moment again.
There was an explosion that caused a commotion, and suddenly there was a second blast that made people more afraid. Shrapnel could be seen, and people were falling on each other. I can't describe. I can only say that it was a terrible moment.
The terrorist attacks have drawn strong condemnation from Iran, other countries, and international bodies, including the United Nations. The Security Council has called it a reprehensible act whose perpetrators should be held to account. Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi has vowed those behind the cowardly terrorist bombings cannot get away with their crime.
This flood of people that poured towards the grave of Haj Qasem these days, you come to scare the people within your criminal act. You're not strong enough to face the resistance. Your power has lost its effectiveness against the forces of resistance. Now you're targeting innocent people? Know that you will pay a heavy price for this horrible crime.
Meanwhile, the drama took a new twist when the Daesh terrorist group claimed responsibility for the bombings. Some experts argued that the terrorist attacks bore all the hallmarks of an Israeli operation rather than one by Daesh.
Whoever is behind it, and I think we can assume who that is, that this has the United States and Israel written all over it.
Some Iranian media also cast doubt over Daesh being behind the attacks, as the terrorist group has a different modus operandi. These media believe the Daesh statement was in fact drawn up by the Israeli regime. They say this proves Israel is really scared of the consequences of its criminal act and that Daesh is a tool in the hands of the Tel Aviv regime. But whoever behind the deadly terrorist act, one thing is certain. And that is, the terrorists have failed to achieve their objectives by killing innocent civilians.
Qasem Soleimani was born on March the 11th, 1957, in the province of Kerman, situated in the south of the Islamic Republic of Iran. At the age of 13, the young Qasem left school and began working on a construction site in a different town to help support his family financially. Over the course of the next decade, he also took part in revolutionary activities against the regime of the Shah. In 1979, when Imam Ruhollah Khomeini led the Islamic Revolution to victory, Haj Qasem joined the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps. Despite minimal training, he showed great talent and natural aptitude and rose up the ranks quickly. The following year, in 1980, when Saddam's Iraqi army invaded Iran, a 23-year-old Qasem joined the battle, and as a company leader, he trained and led a group of volunteers from his home district of Kerman into battle. In a quote attributed to Haj Qasem, he says, "I entered the Iran-Iraq war on a 15-day mission and ended up staying until the end." He fought in multiple battles over the course of the war, receiving serious injuries in the Battle of Tariq al-Quds, close to the border with Iraq. After the end of the war, he was deployed in Kerman province, his area of birth, where he garnered a reputation as a formidable combatant against rampant drug smuggling in the region. In the late 90s, he was appointed as the head of the Quds Force of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, a unit dedicated to liberating al-Quds, and spent the following years building up the organization's capabilities and relationships across the region. It was in this role as leader of the Quds Force that he assisted Lebanon in firstly expelling the Israeli occupation in the year 2000 and then in defeating them again during the July War of 2006. But perhaps his greatest victory was in being the person most responsible for the defeat of the Daesh terrorist group, who had taken over huge swaths of territory in Syria and Iraq in 2014. His leadership on the battlefield and his subsequent support for groups trying to expel occupying American forces from West Asia cemented him as a legend amongst the people of the region, while also putting him square in the crosshairs of the mass-murdering US empire and its local lackeys.
The World Health Organization has once again sounded the alarm on deepening humanitarian and medical crisis in war-torn Gaza. It has called on the international community to take urgent steps to alleviate the grave peril facing Palestinians in the besieged territory. According to the latest WHO assessments, Gaza has 13 partially functioning hospitals, 2 minimally functioning ones, and 21 that are not functioning at all.
There are actually no functional hospitals left in the north. Al-Ahli was the last one, but is now minimal functional. And still treating patients but not admitting new ones, along with Al-Shifa, Al-Ada, and Al-Sahaba Hospital. So these hospitals are still sheltering also thousands of displaced people. At Al-Ahli, about 10 staff, all junior doctors and nurses, continue to provide basic first aid, pain management, as much as possible, wound care, and trauma stabilization services.
The Nasser Medical Complex, which is the most important referral hospital in southern Gaza, is partially functioning. The world body has expressed concern about reports of residential areas being ordered to evacuate around the hospital, which are extremely concerning. According to WHO reports and eyewitness accounts, when military activities intensify near the hospital, ambulances, patients, staff, and WHO and partners are unable to reach the complex. The world body has also said that it is working to strengthen and expand the existing struggling health system.
WHO will keep striving to supply health facilities in the northern Gaza, but without fuel, staff, and other essential needs medicines, medicines won't make a difference, and all patients will die slowly and painfully.
It has also expressed concern about the fresh wave of displacement of Palestinians in the Gaza Strip, who have been pushed by Israel to move to further south. It says the displacement of people will further strain health facilities in the south, which are already struggling to meet the population's immense needs. The WHO statement read, "This forced mass movement of people will also lead to more overcrowding, increased risk of infectious diseases, and make it even harder to deliver humanitarian aid. Most of the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip are grappling with terrible injuries, acute hunger, and severe risk of disease." WHO Chief Tedros Adhanom has also repeated a call on the international community to, quote, take urgent steps to alleviate the grave peril facing the population of Gaza. The remarks come a day after the WHO staff went on a high-risk mission to deliver humanitarian supplies to the Al-Shifa Hospital in northern Gaza and Al-Amal Palestine Red Crescent Society in southern Gaza. Both hospitals serve as shelters for displaced Palestinians seeking safety amid relentless Israeli bombardment. At Al-Shifa Hospital, a reported 50,000 people are sheltering, while 14,000 others are at Al-Amal.
Seen children, women, young men, old men and women, people bleeding out. I, at the same time yesterday at Al-Aqsa, I saw a woman who had multiple gunshot wounds. An attempt was made to refer her, and she was referred back because she was bleeding so heavily. So, I mean, there's blood everywhere in these hospitals at the moment. We're seeing almost only trauma cases come through the door, and at a scale that's quite difficult to believe. It's a bloodbath, as we said before. It's carnage.
They have been injured and have been in the hospital for 10 days. As soon as the Israeli troops withdrew, I rushed to take them. As you can see, they suffer from total burns for no reason. They were left with no food or water and no care. There are other injured members of my family, but I wasn't able to carry them. After I arrived at the hospital, I witnessed massive destruction, an indescribable scene. Patients are scattered in every corner, beds are overturned, and medical material are damaged.
Comments come as Israel is pressing ahead with its genocidal war on the Gaza Strip. From corpses lying unattended on the streets to hospitals and schools reduced to rubble, to children made orphans and tens of thousands of people rendered homeless, the gory events unfolding in the besieged Gaza Strip since October 7 are a textbook example of genocide and ethnic cleansing. The death toll in the coastal territory since the Israeli regime launched its indiscriminate aerial and ground attacks nearly 3 months ago is now over 21,000, most of them children and women. Almost all refugee camps have been rendered uninhabitable due to random strikes, forcing the majority of the population to sleep under the open sky amid heavy winds and heavy downpours. The barbaric attacks were only meant to give an image of victory to its defeated army, which has only succeeded in killing unarmed civilians and destroying civilian facilities.
This is really the worst thing that U.S. and Israel could do to Palestinians. The genocide is the heinous war crimes are gone unnoticed.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hossein Latifi and you're listening to your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program we talk about the concept of human being in the Holy Quran. And in previous episode, we talked about different dimensions of human soul, and we ended up talking about the fitrah. We talked about different arguments based on fitrah and different functions of fitrah. We said in the previous episode, we said that one function of fitrah was to build a meaningful communication with the religion, divine religion of Islam, and especially the source of that divine religion teaching, which is the Holy Quran. Now, we want to read some of the ahadith about fitra that from the infallible imams and from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and also his infallible progeny. We have some teachings that are interesting about fitra. So, Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam says in hadith, Alhamdulillah alladhi ألهم عباده حمده وفاطرهم على معرفة ربوبيته. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who inspires His praise to His servants, the servants of Allah, when they encounter the great creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they find themselves as if they have been inspired by saying Alhamdulillah. And sometimes it happens for some of the mu'minun, they say Alhamdulillah and they don't know why they say it. Maybe it's one of the cases of ilham, inspiration, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught and has inspired the person to say Alhamdulillah. وَفَاتَرَهُمْ عَلَى مَعْرَفَةِ رُبُوبِيَّتِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created people with the innate nature of knowing ma'rifah, awareness of rububiyya, which means nurturing power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one nurturing us, taking care of us. And he continues to say kalimat al-ikhlas, which is la ilaha illallah fa innaha al-fitra. Deep in our souls, we realize that there is no God but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but one God. Tawheed, monotheism, is one element of fitra that also Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam appeals to when he talks to his friends in the prison mates in the prison that he was thrown to Prophet Yusuf by Pharaoh. He says, "Arbabun mutafarriqun ya sahibi as-sajn." all my friends, all my friends in the prison, my fellow prisoners. أَأَرْبَابٌ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ خَيْرٌ. He is not appealing to theological systems. He is not appealing to ideological arguments. No. He does not bring in the argument from, I don't know, necessary being, cannot be two or anything. No. He appeals to the fitrah of people. He doesn't just name it. But it, the way that he talks to it shows that it is asking they themselves with the common sense. Sometimes maybe we call it common sense, the fitrah that they had. أَأَرْبَابٌ مُتَفَرِّغُونَ خَيْرٌ. Having different deities and gods is better. Or أَمَ اللَّهُ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَهَّارُ. But one true Almighty Allah, God. So you see that kalimatul ikhlas, la ilaha illallah, is within our hearts. We realize that we prefer to have one powerful God than having different deities that they fight with each other and they, as if they don't have anything to settle on. So that is one hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen about fitrah. We also have other hadith that we inshallah cover in the next segment after the break.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about the concept of fitrah in the Holy Quran and in some of the ahadith that we have. And in the previous segment, we said that one of the contents, if we can say, of fitrah is kalimat al-ikhlas, la ilaha illallah, the belief in one God. Another thing that is left within fitrah is ma'rifatul wilaya, the knowledge and awareness of wilaya, of the Prophet, and then the awsiya, the vicegerents of the Prophet in his ummah. And we have this in our ahadith, that the fact that we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful and will not leave his creation without a guide. Maybe you say that the Holy Quran is the guide, and it is true, but there are different verses of the Holy Quran that they need interpretation. And Quran itself says it, that there are mutashabihat verses that have different interpretations. وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ. Only those solid and grounded in knowledge can interpret that. And then when you go even to people who are like normal people, you realize that they have different opinions about the interpretations of those verses. So رَاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ should be different. And also another verse, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ. You should explain it to people. So these two are always together. Also, there is another verse in the Holy Quran that says, سَبْغَةَ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ سَبْغَةً. The color of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that has been interpreted to wilaya as well. The person having the color of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that color is the way that he connects himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person, many people claim that they believe in God, but what God they believe in? The God of Abraham alayhi salam, the God of Musa alayhi salam, the God of Isa alayhi salam. So if you believe in the God of all these divine religions, then after the final prophet, you also need to make your way, the chain of this transmission, the chain of this connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is through the Imam of the time. In some ahadith, we have it that fitrah has been connected to the practices that we have. As-salat wa hiya al-fitrah. From the Prophet we have this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is true, because you see people that they like salat, even if they are not Muslim. Sometimes there are certain things that we have, but because we have them, we don't understand the value of them. They they look very normal to us. But other people who look from outside, they realize, no, this is something different. And you can see that in the encounter of some people with the prayer and salat that Muslims pray, different levels of it, like, for example, sajda, prostration, or ruku', that a person bows in front of an Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or even the translation of the things, the recitation, the dhikr that is there, all of them are based on fitrah. It's possible that a person, because of different habits that he or she has developed, gets distance from it. But once he goes back to the fitrah innate nature, looking for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he realizes that this is, if not the best, one of the best possible ways to connect to his Lord. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tawfiq to know more about the teachings of the religion of Islam. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ali Nabi.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan? La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have Brother Suhail to answer today's questions. Assalamu alaikum, brother. Welcome to the show.
Alaikum salam. Thank you for having me.
Okay, Brother Suhail, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of sin and the sinning. Is thinking about sinning a sin or not?
Before we enter whether thinking about sin, deciding to do it and not being able to do it, a sin in itself or not. Mm-hmm. Before entering that, we need to understand what is the reality of sin in general before we enter this phase, whether it's a sin or not. So the reality of sin, which in Arabic refers to ithm or isyan,
yes,
means to disobey the order of the master and to slip in complying with his wishes. You see? So this is the meaning of sin. According to riwayat, we know that sin is a snare of Satan. The inner reality of a sin is fire, while the outside of it deceives the individual by fleeting sense of pleasures in temptation of which the oblivious human being incurs divine chastisement, means the fire of hell. The effects of sin, what does it affect? Entails harmful consequences for the individual as well as for the society at large. Its consequences for the individual are, among others, darkening and hardening one's heart, depriving the sinner of knowledge of divine mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, divine secrets. So a person who has a spot of sin in his heart, he will never achieve a higher status in this manner. He has to ask for forgiveness.
Yes.
The cause of sin, why do people commit sin. Religious authorities arraign ignorance and obliviousness as the main causes of it. Not knowing about something can cause someone to sin. And the last one is the way of salvation. One is repentance to ask for forgiveness, reminding oneself of Allah, remembrance, a resolved will. If there's anything you want to resolve, you want to ask for forgiveness. These are the main concepts of how we can get ourselves away from sinning. Now we come to the main question. Is the intention of sinning or just thinking about it, is it a sin even if I'm not able to do it? So we have some examples over here that would help understand why would someone think about sin, commit it or not commit it, and how is it becoming a sin or not becoming a sin. So here we have from the book of Gunahani Kabire, which is The Greatest Sins by
Ayatollah Dasqi.
Book, he says that to intend committing a sin or to please, to be pleased with the idea is one of the sins related to the heart. It is obligatory for every Muslim to control his desires. That is, he should make a firm decision that it will always desist from every sin. So when you think about sin, it's already the sin of heart. And the way to come out of it is to be able to ask for forgiveness in regards to that sin.
That's right. So if somebody thinks about committing a sin but does not perform the sin, would it be considered as a minor sinning or something in Islam or not?
So not minor sin, but it will be considered the sin of the heart, not the sin of the action.
Uh-huh.
Because when a person decides something, we have the sin of the heart and the sin of the action.
Yes.
So normally the sin of the action would be equal to when we have this riwayah or the tradition that says that if a person does an evil deed, he will get one sin for that. And the person that does a good deed or just thinks about a good deed, he will get a padash, or he will get the reward,
yes,
of that action, not just deciding it.
Okay.
And if he does what he thought or what he progressed, he will get 10 times if it is a good action.
Yes.
For the evil action, it is only after he does the sin, then he gets the chastisement of that sin. But when he decides of doing the sin without doing it, he only gets the sin of the heart.
Uh-huh.
Not the action, compared to the good deeds, where only thinking about good deeds, you get the thawab of doing the good deed one time.
Yes.
But if you actually do it, you get it 10 times. There are some short instances to be able to explain more on how this works.
Very good.
Suppose someone knows that certain person is innocent, and yet with an intention of killing him unreasonably, actually kills him. But thereafter, he comes to know that he killed the one that was an infidel or an apostate.
Yes.
Or suppose someone gobbles up a cup full of liquid with the intention of drinking wine.
Yes.
But then comes to realize that it was a permissible drink. Or for an instance, somebody steals, grabs something from somebody, but thereafter comes to know that the grabbed thing was his own property. You see? As an action, it will seem that he hasn't done something haram, the actions that he did, because it was his own property that he stole, because he drank water instead of wine. In all such instances, since the fellow who had made such a foolish and sinful intention, he did commit a sin of the heart, and hence has become liable to its permission, and therefore it is incumbent upon him to repent.
Yes.
You see? There are some verses to make more understand this concept. Is that in Surah Bani Israel, we have the verse saying that surely the hearing and the sight and the heart, all of these shall be questioned. It means that on the day of judgment, men will be asked, why did you hear a thing of hearing which was not allowed? Why did you look at a sin which was prohibited?
Yes.
Why did you intend to do a thing which was not permissible for you? In the opinion of Baydawi and other scholars, this verse shows that if a man makes an intention of doing sinful things, he will be questioned about it.
Mm-hmm. That's all right. I think regardless of the religion, the people themselves can understand what is a sin and what is not. Because it is in contradiction with your, we can say, alert consciousness, isn't it?
In regards to what is sin or not?
Yes, yes, what is a sin or not.
It's normally a fitri thing. It's,
yeah.
Any deed that a person does, he actually knows that in its essence, this thing is a good thing. Or this thing is a bad deed, bad
yes.
thing. And mostly in regards to, for example, any law
yes.
that we see in this world, whether it is, you will see in a lot of countries, these laws remain the same.
Uh-huh.
Stealing is bad, helping others is good, charity is good. So the reason that these laws are same is because it accepts with the essence that these deeds in its essence are either good or bad. So it normally negates or accepts in what we do, in what we feel about that essence of the deeds.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
So many people ask this question, what would happen to Imam al-Mahdi after reappearance? I mean, he's passing life in major occultation. For sure, there will be a reappearance of Imam As. He will leave. And then what would happen? Will he die by natural death? Will he be martyred or what? Do we have any references or we can say hadiths in the Islamic text showing us what would happen to Imam As or not?
In regards to Imam alayhi salam, we know that the Imam right now is in Ghaiba, the longer occultation.
Yes,
and,
the major occultation. Yes.
And we know that the Imam right now is not here. One of the major reasons is because there are still causes that might cause him harm if he was here today, right now, in this present situation and condition of the world. So he will come at a time where there would be no one that could harm Imam alayhi salam. He would have oppositions,
uh-huh.
but none of the oppositions will be able to harm him in any way. We have some riwayat and traditions in regards to what will happen to the Imam after living, according to some narration, 14 years or 40 years. We have this, that there is no definitive evidence in regards to the martyrdom of Imam alayhi salam. May Allah hasten his reappearance. Firstly, the concept of Imam Mahdi's martyrdom doesn't align with narration indicating the general reformation of people during this era. Secondly, narrations commonly referring to the martyrdom of imams can be interpreted in reference to Imam Mahdi.
Yes.
And thirdly, the narration about the martyrdom of Imam Mahdi at the hands of a woman named Saida from Tamimi is a problematic in terms of authenticity, that she will be throwing a stone in a way path of Imam and Imam would be martyred. And fourthly, there are narrations suggesting that Imam may pass away naturally. So we have a tradition from one of the imams that say, once the world is filled with justice, where not even one soul is hidden from his just, from his truth.
Yes.
And everybody will know the truth.
Okay.
That's when the imam will pass away naturally. And these are some of the traditions that we had in regards to imams after his reappearance and in regards to his death.
That's right. Okay.
May Allah hasten his reappearance.
That's all right. So this is not right that by the death of imam, the day of resurrection will start, isn't it?
So there are two things. One is that they have said in narrations that nobody can claim when the day of resurrection or the day of this will come. We have different concepts in different narrations. Let's say the regards to the Raja'ah concept, or the concept of it's only when Israfil, the angel Israfil, comes and blows the trumpet, that's when all soul will cease to exist, and then all soul will come back to life, as mentioned in the Holy Quran. But specific day or date, anyone who comes and gives date of this to the appearance of the imam and the day of judgment is a liar, according to most of the narrations that we have. So putting a date or a time to when the day of judgment will come, it's next to impossible.
That's right.
Yeah.
So there would be no end of the world when Imam al-Mahdi dies.
Yeah, so if we are supposed to see it theologically, and let's say we accept the concept of Raja'ah.
Yes.
So we see that in of the narrations that we have, after the imam dies, as we know that the only person that can do ghusl and dafan and kafan of the imam, the shrouding of him, is a ma'asum.
Okay.
A non-ma'asum cannot do the ghusl, kafan, and dafan of a ma'asum. So here in narrations, we do have some narrations that say that Imam Hussein alayhi salam with his 72 companions will come back. Imam Hussein will do the ghusl, kafan, and dafan of the imam, and then they will relieve the moments of those who have gone in the previous times that have to come and make this right of the incidents that took place. For example, the incident of Karbala, or the governing that did not place in their time, that governance period would exist.
Yes.
Again, one more time.
Thank you very much, Brother Suhail. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till now the episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
In the limelight. The Zionist regime's violent siege of Gaza has led to chronic food shortages and skyrocketing prices, forcing Gazans to go hungry. Now 50% of Gaza is at risk of starvation. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. The new Arab roads in the heart of the Al-Karama neighborhood, in the north of the Gaza Strip, Ebtissam risks her life to find a much sought-after ingredient, salt. Nearly 3 months into the Zionist regime's war on Gaza, the besieged enclave is faced with critical food shortages and exorbitant price rises, leaving hundreds of thousands at risk of starvation. The 37-year-old mother of five told the New Arab, "Less than a month ago, I could buy a kilogram of salt for a shekel. Now I pay 2 shekels for 2 tablespoons of salt. Most of the markets have been bombed. Salt is now scarce. We suffer from the severe shortages for the most basic of items. A 50-kilogram bag of flour has increased from 60 shekels to 700. We needed to eat, so I sold my most cherished possession, my wedding ring," she said. "In return, I bought flour. The 50-kilogram bag is only enough for 1 month. It's no exaggeration to say that flour is now worth as much as gold." On October 20, less than 2 weeks after October 7th, Ebtissam was diagnosed with breast cancer. She was scheduled to begin chemotherapy on October 23rd. Ebtissam explained, "Following the diagnosis, I was meant to adhere to a strict dietary regimen, which included increasing my intake of fruits, vegetables, whole grains, and low-fat dairy. However, the soaring prices resulting from the war have posed an ever-mounting challenge for Ebtissam to find the essential nutritional components. Neither she nor her husband are employed, and their sole reliance has been on the assistance extended to them." She said, "Prices have shot up. I used to get a kilo of oranges for 2 shekels, mandarins for 2 shekels, and strawberries for 2.5 shekels. But ever since the war, fruit prices have jumped 5 times what they used to be." Ebtissam sighed, "My doctor also emphasized the importance of protein in my diet. However, today, 1 kilo of turkey breast is 55 shekels compared to 20 shekels pre-war. I can no longer afford this dietary regimen. If I had to choose between buying chicken breast for myself or pasta for my children, I would opt for the pasta. If I am meant to die, so be it." Since the onset of the war, Ebtissam has lost 9 kilos of weight due to food scarcity, and inflated prices take a toll on her family. She said, "I was 80 kilograms, today I am 71. Soha Abdul-Al shared the challenges she faces as a mother caring for her son Majd, a 1.5-year-old diagnosed with polymyelitis since birth. The 28-year-old mother is currently displaced, living in a tent in Khan Yunis. Soha is struggling from the financial strain they face during the ongoing surge in price. She said, "I cannot afford the prices of diapers, baby powder, and milk. The cost of 1 bag of diapers has surged from 10 shekels to 30 shekels, and a can of milk now costs 50 shekels instead of 20 shekels. Soha relies on milk provided by UNRWA, but it is insufficient. She emphasized the soaring prices of essential items, particularly Celerac, a milk substitute. Desperation led Soha to depend on the generosity of a neighbor who shared the milk substitute from their UNRWA aid, providing much-needed relief. Highlighting the impact on food options, Soha said, "Even potatoes, my son's favorite meal, have become a luxury. Before October 7th, I could buy 7 kilos for 10 shekels. Today, 1 kilogram costs 15. The rising prices and limited resources present a grim reality for Soha and her son in their current circumstances. Mohammed Al-Khaldi, a doctor from Gaza, highlighted the critical impact of malnutrition on the health of children. The doctor explained, "The lack of nutrients leads to the deterioration of children's health, resulting in anemia. This necessitates the child's admission to the hospital. The impact is more pronounced on children afflicted with polio, as nutritional deficiency results in anemia and a loss of body weight, particularly in muscle mass. Children with polio are generally frail, and this nutritional deficit may ultimately lead to a gradual decline in health and, in severe cases, death." Samir Abu Musa, a retailer from Beit Lahia, said, "The prices massively increased days after war started. In the northern part of Gaza, there are no food resources and the aid is so limited because the Zionist regime imposes restrictions on the movement of aid trucks there. Most wholesalers have shifted to the south, leaving only a few in the north, selling at inflated prices, especially with the absence of governmental oversight."
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
هستش که حضرت سلیمان وقتی که به وادی مورچگان رسید
In the Hadiths and the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Naml, Ayah 18, we read that when Prophet Solomon reached the Valley of Ants, an ant said, "O ants, enter your dwellings, lest Solomon and his host should trample on you while they are unaware." See how beautiful an ant is talking.